Good afternoon. We've got two passages to look at in our reading today. First one's Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15, and the next one is in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 22. Genesis is on page 3 in your Bibles, and Colossians will be on page 1679. So let's go to Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." Okay, we're going to jump over to Colossians. Again, page 1679, if you're turning with me. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 22. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism."
Thanks, John. That book about this subject is Every Good Endeavor. It's a book that's designed to help you to think through what work is meant to look like for you in the broken world that we live in. It's by a guy named Tim Keller. He passed away earlier this year. There's one left up the back. There's one left just here in my hand. So I'll put it over there. If you want to grab it, please do. So we've been doing this topical series. We don't usually do topical series at church, but we're doing a topical series at the moment. And today we're looking at work or career. Next week we're looking at food in the evening. And then we're going to look at it's a time of year when we look at the birth of Jesus and the life of Jesus. So we're going to be starting to work through Matthew's Gospel. Some people call it Advent. And we'll be thinking through what all that means for our world and for us today. It's a good time of year to invite somebody to church. It's an easy time of year to invite somebody to church. Because people are more in that headspace than they would otherwise be. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for giving us your word. Lord, thank you for preserving it over a couple of thousands of years. Father, we pray that as we read this, it might speak to our present. It might speak to our day, and it might reshape our whole understanding of what it means to work for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the sad things about finishing up this series is I really enjoy statistics, and there have been a lot of statistics in this series. It could have been called stats. Here's some more. In Australia, we've got about 21 million people who are over 15 years of age, and about 20% of them are retired. Dream livers. About 20% are working part-time. That's 40% so far, in case you want me to do the cumulative maths for you. About a quarter are not in paid employment. So they're either doing home duties, some kind of long-term leave, or they're unemployed, or they just don't want to work. So that's about 65% roughly of the population are in that category. Only a third, to my shock this week, and disappointment I must admit, of Australians over 15 are working in full-time paid employment. I was like, wow, is it that few that are succumbing to that? And I was like, wow, I'm in the minority. It's amazing. Anyway, of those who work, the average hours per week is 32.8 hours. That's of those who work, so that includes part-time and full-time in paid employment. This is 20th in the world. according to the OECD records. I don't think I've got those up there. No, I haven't. So we're 20th in the world in terms of number of hours worked per week. New Zealand is beating us. They're on 18th. They're only ahead by 0.3 of an hour a week. I feel like we could get that up if we had to, just to get salvage a bit of pride. The average hours Australians work each week has dropped by about 3 hours since the 90s, which is about the time I entered the workforce. So I've kind of dragged down the hardworkingness of our nation, and my generation has with me. But that means that even though we think we work harder than our parents before us, if you're in my generation, we might work harder. We're probably more efficient, to be totally honest, but we work less. They worked more than us, which is my memory of my dad. He had two jobs. He was always at work. Despite that drop, those of us who work are spending about a third of the waking hours of our life working, or more than half the years of our life. So it's a big part of our life, or it's going to be a big part of our life if it's not yet. And if we're thinking about how to live our best life, which we are, and if we're thinking that's a life lived according to the will and purpose of our good creator God, then we need to consider what he has to say about work. What's the best way for us to approach work? What should we do? What career should I choose? How should I approach what I'm doing, whether I'm the CEO of a large company or if I'm working full-time at home just trying to keep our household together? How am I meant to think about this? Well, let's turn to the scriptures and think this through. Predictably, if you've been here over the last few weeks, we're going to start in Genesis. I had a preaching teacher at Bible college, and he said, if anybody says every week when they get to preach, turn to Genesis with me, then you have every right to say to yourself, to God in a quiet prayer in your pew, Lord, strike me down. And then if he doesn't strike you down, pray that he'd strike the preacher down. But I think it's helpful to go to Genesis because it's where we understand the origins of humanity, right? So please don't pray that prayer. We were created to delight in work. We learned that from Genesis. We were created to delight in work, but we didn't. So now work is ruined. Let's have a look from verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. It's so relevant, isn't it, already? And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you'll certainly die. So here's the man put in the Garden of Eden, which literally means delight. So this is a garden of delight. That's what it means in Hebrew, the language the Old Testament was originally written in. He's put in a very good place. And the Lord God has put him there, we're told, to work it and take care of it. Now, what does that mean? What is his work? It can't be watering the garden. Because just before this reading in verse 10, the Lord God put a river watering the garden there. So the Lord God's taken care of the watering. No holes in the irrigation system in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. It can't be watering. It can't be planting. Because in verse 8, the Lord God planted it. And it can't be helping it to grow, because in verse 9 it says, the Lord God made it grow. All that happened before the man came into existence. So what is this working and taking care of the garden? It's sounding more and more like the kind of work I want to do. It can't be weeding, right? Because thorns and thistles aren't introduced until they're kicked out. I don't think it can be working the ground, because that's also part of what they're told they'll be doing when they get kicked out of the garden. So if they're not working the ground, if they're not weeding, if they're not watering, if they're not planting, if they're not making it grow, what are they doing? One of the blokes in the office was doing his head in over this, and he's like, oh, maybe they were creating, which is right. We're made in the image of God, right? So maybe we're made to create things. Maybe they were making leaf art or woodwork, little sculptures of small humans maybe, making beautiful things like God did, because that's part of our created, you know, being in the image of God. But even if that is the case, I don't think we can say that it's the case for certain from this passage. I think all we can say for certain about work, the work that we were made for, is it was picking fruit and eating it and enjoying the benefits of God. I think that's what we were created for. That's the work we were created for. Later on in the New Testament, work is, in the Garden of Eden, it's synonymous with rest. Somehow the work we have is enjoying the benefits of God and praising Him for it. But there's a little more to it. If we look at the passage in its original language, there's a recognisable play on words that we miss in the English. That's not the original language, that's just the same language underlined and bolded. The word for work, avad, can mean work, serve, or worship. The word for take care of, shema, can be keep, observe, or heed. So if you're reading this in the original language, what you're seeing is the man is put in the garden to work it and take care of it. But the play on words suggests he's also put in the garden to worship and take heed. Or to worship and obey, we might say in our language. Perhaps that's why the only thing his boss actually asks him to do in the garden in verse 17 isn't go around and check the irrigation or go and start a new crop over there. The first thing he asks him to do is simply obey. In verse 17, the only way he will lose access to this delightful benefit of enjoying God's providence, the only way he'll lose access to that is if he disobeys, if he doesn't worship God, if he doesn't take heed. He won't just lose his job if he disobeys. He will certainly die. So I think whatever else we can say about the work we were created for, we can say it was enjoying God's benefits. And we get that, don't we? Because we're still like that today. We enjoy getting paid, don't we? Whether it's for doing little or doing a lot, we enjoy it. I think we were created to enjoy God's gracious benefits. And I think we can say we were created to work as worship and obeying God. Now, admittedly, it doesn't seem like much. It seems like rest, really. And that is how the rest of the Bible describes it. That's sort of what creation seems to suggest we're made for. As good and easy as that seems, and I think it sounds delightful, especially in stone fruit season, as we've learned in previous weeks, the human didn't do the job. He refused to obey God, and instead he chose to disobey. And as a consequence, this good work that he was made for, that we were made for, became corrupted toil. Look how work changes as the man's sin causes God to pour out his wrath on humankind. Look what God says to the man here in verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. It'll produce thorns and thistles for you, and you'll eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you'll return. So this is the plight of humanity. They refuse to worship and obey God, and because of that, the ground is cursed. Work is replaced with this word toil. Now in verse 18, the cursed ground will produce thorns and thistles, and they'll have to work it to eat. They can't just pick the fruit anymore, and they'll sweat, and they'll return to the dust. In other words, they'll die. And further down in verse 23, it says, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he'd been taken. So I don't know if you pick this up, but he's from the ground, he'll work the ground, and then he'll return to the ground. Toil to survive, and then death, is now the tone of work in our world. Whatever career you undertake, this is what it will look like. We were made for work that was synonymous with rest, that was synonymous with worshipping and obeying God. It was enjoying his benefits, but we did not do it. And so now in our world, work is toil. It's not all completely terrible, right? It's like a pane of glass that's been shattered. You can still see good bits. but it's not what it was made to be. It's toil. According to YouGov's 2022 survey of workplace happiness, you probably can't read that, 72% of employed Australians felt unhappy at their work in 2022. That's a substantial proportion of people who feel unhappy at their work. The top reason given was demanding workload, then it was poor communications, and then it was relationships with other colleagues or management. There were lots of reasons given. As Christians, we shouldn't be surprised by that. The perfect job does not exist. Even the best jobs will have a toilness about them, because work as it is just not the work we were made for. We were made for work that was synonymous with rest, that was enjoying God's benefits while we worshipped and obeyed. So I guess the first application for us when we think about work from the Bible is, don't expect more from your job than it can possibly deliver in our fallen world. There'll be thorns and thistles. There will be sweat, even with the air conditioning. We'll do a lot of work in our life. We'll spend our life working the ground. Even when we retire, there'll still be work to do. And then we'll die. That's what the Bible says. No matter what career we choose, that's where it's all heading. There's not really a way to avoid that career pathway. We were made for perfect work, but now we're from the ground, we work the ground, we return to the ground. If that's where it all ended, this would be terrible, right? That's how it is for a lot of people in the world. It's really important for us to understand that. A lot of people in the world invest their hope in working the ground, hoping to get a return from the ground, not realizing they're just going to return to it. But that's what our world is like. Yet, God still wants us to enjoy the work we were made for. God doesn't want us just to return to the dust that we came from. So he sends Jesus to offer us the work that we were made for, the life that we were made for again. Have a look at this passage from John chapter 6, verse 27 to 29. This is Jesus speaking. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. So he's a workman approved. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he sent. I don't think Jesus is saying don't work for food to eat or only work for preserved meats rather than perishable foods. He's saying Jesus, here called the Son of Man in verse 27, the Son of God in human flesh, God's pleased with him. He's a good worker. He obeys. Unlike us. Jesus is saying, don't work to gain all your satisfaction in this life, but work for food that endures to eternal life. What's the work that gives you eternal life? What gives you that food? Well, it's crystal clear in verse 29. It's to believe in the one God has sent, to believe in Jesus. This is the work God calls us to now. If we were put in the garden to work it and take care of it, to worship and obey God, the way we express our obedience to God today, the way we worship him, is to believe in the one he's sent. Jesus received the Father's seal of approval. He's done what humanity couldn't do. He's perfectly obeyed God, even to the point of giving up his own body on the cross to pay for our sin, to pay for our failure to do the work we were made to do. He's covered our shift on our behalf. And in doing so, he's given us access to something we don't deserve and could never earn ourselves. The life we were made for. Rest with God. If you read the end of the book of Revelation and see the picture of heaven, you know what it's like? It's like a garden. It's like there are trees of life lining the water that goes down the middle of it. Jesus has secured the work that's synonymous with rest for us for all eternity if we just believe in him. You're still in our toil-filled world with thorns and thistles, and you will return to the ground from which you've come. But God tells you in Christ, if your faith is in him, you will not stay in the ground. In fact, resurrection is your future, if you're willing to obey his call to believe in him. We had a leaking tap in our bathroom. For those of you who are familiar with a bit of our life story, this isn't the one associated with the great flood of 2023. This is another leaking tap. And I changed the washer possibly 100 times. I don't know, a lot of times. I worked out from Googling that it needed to be reseated. I'm virtually a tradesman. So I Googled what it looked like to reseat a tap. I bought the reseating tool, which is, I'll explain it to you later. It's too hard to explain with all these lay people here. And I had a go at screwing in the new seat for the washer to rest on so the leak would stop. I don't know if you can tell, but I felt pretty proud of myself. When I was inserting the new seat, somehow I applied too much pressure and I split the new seat inside the existing pipe thing, and the leak turned into a gush. Like I couldn't stop the water from coming out of the tap. I went from feeling like a hero to failing in one very short moment, and the only way to redeem my failure was to call in a plumber. He fixed it. He made it even better than before. It's amazing now. It doesn't leak at all. Friends, God made us for this perfect work that wasn't even as hard as reseating a tap. It really seemed to be rest, enjoying his benefits, worshipping and obeying him. We failed. None of us can do it. We don't do the work we were made to do. We wrecked it. There's actually a healthiness to admitting that we don't do what God made us to do. Yet God still wants us to have the life that we were made for, even though we haven't earned it and don't deserve it. So he sent his son to cover over our mistakes, to pay for our sin, to cover our shift, to give us what we don't deserve, the benefit of enjoying God's rest forever. So I guess the second application for us is, don't expect perfection in any career in this life, but accept the offer to have perfection through Jesus. Come to him in faith. Acknowledge that you just haven't done it right, and accept that he's done it for you. Accept the life you're made for. And if you accept that life you're made for, while you wait to receive it, you can carry out your toil in this life in a way that's pleasing to God. Let's have a look at the passage John read from Colossians. This is Colossians 3, 22 to 25. This is written to Christians. This is written to people who've accepted that they need Jesus to pay for their sin. He says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism." I'll explain how that end bit links to the rest of it in a moment. But we're not slaves in the sense this passage is talking about in Australia today. But we can learn about how we ought to work for the Lord today from this passage. While we wait for that day when we're just picking fruit for a living and eating it and enjoying it and praising God, this is how we ought to work. We ought to work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord, because even if our boss isn't watching us, the Lord is. We ought to work at our toil with all our hearts as if we're working for the Lord. We ought to work knowing we've got something even better than superannuation in store for us, an inheritance from the Lord. We ought to work knowing the way we work is serving Christ. No matter what we're doing, whether we're laying bricks, gardening, an accountant, a lawyer, a doctor, in the way that we work as the people of God, we're serving Christ in everything that we do, even folding fitted sheets. It seems like something you wouldn't want to bother with. But there's a way to do that that's apathetic and careless and selfish. And there's a way to do it that actually honors God and is pleasing and serves your family. In everything we do, we work as though we're serving Christ. And if we're treated unjustly by our bosses, which sometimes we can be, you can ask my colleagues about that, we don't need to groan about it. Because God, and this is where verse 25 comes in, God will repay everyone for their wrongs. You don't have to get your boss back. The Lord will take care of perfect justice on your behalf, which for those of us in the room who are bosses, that's a scary idea. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There's no favoritism. There might be in Roman society where this was written to, but there's not before the eyes of God. Do you see how this is the picture of the Christian worker, even though it's referring to slaves here? No particular career, but worshipping and obeying God in their toil, being like Jesus, being a workman approved. I think it's a really beautiful picture. At the firm that I worked at as an accountant before I went into ministry, there was a bloke who worked there. I never knew him. He left a few years before me. His name was Gary. Sounds like an accountant's name. Ironically, he also left to go to Bible college. But he blazed a really good trail for me. He gave Christians a good name in the workplace so that when I became a Christian, I actually felt like people kind of understood what that meant. He was known and talked about, even a couple of years after he left, as a humble, hard-working, non-complaining, shoulder to the wheel, salt of the earth, helpful kind of guy. They were still talking about him a couple of years after I left. This is an accounting firm. They're not the world's most like upright people. I want to thank him at some stage in my life if I ever get to meet him, because his witness really seemed to last in that place. We want to be that guy. We want to be like Gary. We want to have characters that are distinctly Christ-like in our workplace. We want the people that work for us to be praising God for us, to be going home and talking to their wives and children about, you know, how great it is to be able to work for that person. We want the people we work with to go home and say, "Oh, I can't believe Jason, you know. Every day I think I should wash up the dishes, but he does it every day. I can't beat him to it. He's incredible. Never ask for any thanks." Simon's laughing at that. We want to be like that. We want to be like Gary. It's not going to be rest to be like that. Let's not be naive about it. We're not going to all of a sudden start doing the dishes every day for the rest of our life and all of a sudden everything's going to feel great. It's going to be toil. But what a great way to go back to the ground, right? Being like Christ, knowing that we've got a great remuneration, a great reward in store for us in heaven. It's not going to be rest until we get there, but we need to shape our toil to worship and obey God while we're here. I want to say you can do that in any job. You can do that in any career, paid or unpaid, at home or away. But I don't think you can necessarily. There are some careers that might make it harder for you to worship and obey God in. There are some that immediately come to mind that, you know, involve like prohibited things. But there are some that are a bit greyer. I actually found tax planning quite a grey area. I know that sounds nerdy and hard to understand, but in terms of honesty and fostering a culture of greed in society, I found it really hard to know when I was being godly and when I was being dodgy. There may be other careers where you think it'll be a struggle for me to obey God. Don't choose those careers if you have a choice. Don't judge others who choose them and look down on them because they've chosen a career where you'd struggle. They might have a higher capacity to you than you. But know your weakness. For those of you who are at the starting end of working out what you're going to do with the rest of your life, I think you need to understand what you are and aren't capable of handling. Because the thing you want to do first and foremost in your career is hold on to your faith in Jesus. Like, that's the most important thing. So pick a job that won't stop you from doing that. If you choose a time-commanding career, like a doctor or a FIFO worker, I'm speaking to like half the church here, be careful. There are lots of good things that those careers do for society. Lots of great things. But if they consume your time and stop you from gathering with God's people and cause you to drift in your faith, that is not a good career choice for you or for society. It's actually incredibly unhelpful for society for you to be so consumed by your job that you fall away. If you haven't chosen your career yet, talk to some older Christians who are doing what you want to do. Ask them about the pitfalls and tips. Work out whether it really is a career that will help you to worship and obey God in. If you find yourself being in a situation where you're not in paid work and you don't get to choose your career, go and speak to somebody else who's in the same scenario as you. Ask them how they get through, how they handle the load. We've got lots of older people at church. Make the most of it. Have a conversation with them. If you think your current job or career is jeopardizing your relationship with Christ, change it. You know, the average school leaver today will have 18 different jobs across 6 different careers. That's from McCrindle Research in Australia. 18 different jobs across 6 different careers. That's the average school leaver. Career transfer is higher than it has ever been, and employment opportunities are there. It might even be worth asking yourself, would it be better for me to move town to find a different job that will free me up more to be with my family and help them follow Jesus and help me to stay in touch with Christ? There's a family from 1030 Church who've just relocated towns because they were struggling in the job that they were in here to hang in there with Christ. What a great thing to move towns for. They found a good church in the place they're going to. It could actually help them to stay in touch with Christ for eternity. These sound like radical things, don't they? But you know what? We want to keep in there with Christ no matter what. We have to be wise because we were made for work that is rest, worshipping and obeying God. And through Jesus, we have that work guaranteed beyond the grave. But while we wait, it will be hard. Work in this life is toil. It will consume us. So it's supremely important that we work in a way that helps us to cling to Jesus. It's the most important thing. I see a lot of people in our church family doing that, and it's a great encouragement to me. Let's pray and ask God to help us with this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you made us for, and we're sorry that our sin has wrecked it. We thank you that even though we don't deserve it and can't earn it ourselves, you've offered us perfect life, perfect work, perfect rest again in Christ. Lord, help us to admit that we need that offer, to receive it, and to spend our days looking forward to being in glory with you. But while we wait, Father, help us to undertake our toil in a way that worships and obeys you, in a way that clings to the Lord Jesus. Father, give us wisdom and courage to honour you in our workplaces and in our careers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.